The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John, the 19th chapter. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They come up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law. According to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but he was secretly a disciple for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one yet had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson that was just read, the Passion for Good Friday. The sermon title is, "The Cross, What Does This Mean?" I don't know if you've noticed, but this sanctuary has many crosses, and some outside of the inside here. The first one you notice, obviously, is directly over the altar. It is hanging from the ceiling. You might notice there are wires there. It is not a magical trick or anything. And you can hardly miss it when you walk into the church. It is constructed of a wooden frame with golden glass. And when there's sunlight in the morning, it shines through. You can see that it is glass. I think that the artist who created it thought of it as a cross hanging in heaven. Heaven is implied by the fact that the cross stands in mid-air, surrounded by air. And in the Bible, there's several levels of heaven. Air, what we call the atmosphere, is the near heaven. The gold color of the glass represents heaven. Since the Bible tells us that the heavenly city of New Jerusalem is made of pure gold, as pure as glass, Revelation 21:18, and that the great boulevard of the city is of pure gold, like transparent glass. I think your artist got this from Revelation 21. So you should be reminded of Jerusalem the Golden when you see the golden glass in the cross, a cross in heaven. The second cross you might notice is attached to the pulpit here. It is veiled today, but it is a traditional crucifix that has the body of Jesus hanging from the cross. In most churches, a crucifix is placed on the center of the altar to remind you of Jesus' sacrifice, from whence we receive the sacrament of the altar. When the crucifix is put here, next to the pulpit, it is a reminder to me, the preacher, and to the hearers, that the most important message that I preach to you is Christ crucified for your sins and raised for your justification. Other crosses can be found if you look closely. Above both hymn boards, here and over there, are shields with a cross at the center. The cover of our hymn books, if you look at them, have a Greek cross right there, which is a square. It's in the shape of a square. In the back of the sanctuary, by the narthex, is our baptistry. You can look at this when you leave this evening if you don't know what's there. Behind the baptismal font, you can see the processional cross with the crucifix, and both the cross and crucifix are in metal. On top of the baptismal font, you can see another metal cross. Then on the south wall of the baptistry on the left side, you can see a beautiful cross made from seed pods, acorn shells, and other parts of dried plants, shrubs, or trees. In our parish hall, above the stage, which was our original church, you can see a large Latin cross on a shield. Finally, on top of the chancel, directly above that center hub, there's a spire that goes way up. And at the top of the spire is a large cross that can be seen on our street, the Alameda de las Pulgas, and in many places in our neighborhood. The cross is also lit at night. The purpose of all these crosses is to remind you of this day in history, even this very hour, 1,989 years ago. The cross today is still a potent and popular Christian symbol. But what does it mean? It has many meanings, depending who you are. Let's start with the people at the cross on Good Friday. There was Mary, Jesus' mother, and John his apostle. There were also women, several of them, who had traveled with Jesus and the apostles for 3 years or so. Well, the cross certainly had meaning for them. It was not a happy one. It meant despair, anguish, hopelessness. Mary, his mother, remembered the promise of the angels at his birth. Now it looked that that promise was broken by the cross. John remembered John the Baptist pointing to Jesus, who said, "He is the one. He is the Messiah." Well, now that too, that hope was dashed. The other disciples knew what that cross meant for them because it was intended for them, even though they were not at Golgotha that day. The Roman government used the cross as a threat. If Jesus' disciples kept preaching and baptizing, they could expect to be tortured and crucified in the same way that he was. And we know that the Romans later persecuted Christians in various ways, and some of them used the cross against some of Jesus' apostles. The cross meant that the Romans would tolerate no religious threats to their emperor, their religion, or their rule. And it is therefore somewhat surprising that Christians would later adopt an instrument of Roman oppression as their symbol. Somebody else was at the cross who nobody could see. That was Jesus' father. What did the cross mean to him? We have some idea because Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The father turned away. The father could not bear to look at his son his only son, in excruciating pain and death on the cross. For those of you who have been called to the emergency room at the hospital, when it is your own child, you know what that means. I've been there. Nothing is worse than seeing your own child suffer and possibly die before your eyes. That's what the cross meant to Jesus' father. And it was at will of the Father that Jesus go there. Now, what father in his right mind would do that to his son? Only a father who loves you even more than his own son. That's the meaning of the cross for you. When you see the cross, that's what you should be thinking about. The Father loves you more than his own dear son. This is summarized in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God doesn't love you for what you might become in this life under the influence of his grace or what you might become in the afterlife. God loves you despite what you were at birth and despite what you are still today, a poor, miserable, hopelessly self-centered sinner. The Father shows that love to you through sending his Son to the cross. How does Jesus' death demonstrate God's love? The answer to this is also found in Romans 5, 9-10. Having been justified by Jesus' blood, much more we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that is the meaning of the cross. Jesus' death was the necessary means or instrument by which you've been proclaimed innocent in God's eyes. If you believe that Jesus' death accomplishes this purpose, you will be saved. You are saved. If you do not believe that Jesus' death justifies and saves you, then you will not be saved. It's very simple. The cross of Good Friday is therefore the justification and proof of your innocence in God's court of law. The cross is what you want to hold on to when the devil taunts you with guilt or shame. When the devil or your conscience accuses you and says, you're a bad man, or you're a bad woman, or that you are a bad boy or girl, hold up the cross to Satan's face and say, true, I am a sinner, but my bad has been punished here. It's been taken care of. So don't bother me, Satan. Shoo fly, don't bother me. You're a pest. I am God's redeemed and forgiven child, and I gladly say it. The cross is what you will want to hold on to as the last days of your life draw near. The cross of Jesus is what you will want to hold on to when you stand before the judge on the last day, because only that cross will save you. Now, from that tree of Jesus' shame flows life eternal in his name. For all who trust and will believe, salvation's living fruit receive. And of this fruit, so pure and sweet, the Lord invites the world to eat, to find within this cross of wood the tree of life with every good. In Jesus' name, amen.